Now, they had been dead already. Their physical bodies had been dead when this happened. In fact, let's go to Exodus in chapter 3 and look at that event. Because one of the things is that they definitely believed in Moses, right? If they believed the five books of the Bible. Since Moses wrote the five books of the Bible, first five books of the Bible. He called Moses up on the mountain and appeared to him in the burning bush. Again, God can do anything. And he responded to Moses. The first time Moses ever met the Lord, ever met Yahweh. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their sufferings. In this case right here, Jesus is taking one of their books. He said, well, you just use your Bible, right? We're not going to use my Bible. We're going to use your Bible. We're going to go into Exodus, one of the greatest scenes right here, and we're going to talk about how God is and what God is and who God is. These patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their bodies are in their tombs. But somehow or another, they are alive right now because he's a God of the living, not of the dead. You are greatly mistaken. You're greatly mistaken. And of course, they didn't have anything to say. They were like, I never saw that before. Or maybe some of them were going, I wonder what it says in this other language or that language. Or maybe they were just prideful, too prideful to admit, wow, this is a huge, huge, huge mistake. But we're not going to give ground to him. So back over in Mark chapter 12, as Jesus ends it up right here, that's the question I've got to ask myself. Because the longer that I'm a Christian, the more I know my pride will grow to think that I know it all, right? That's just the nature of our being, is that the more you, but it should go the other way, going the closer we get to Jesus, the more humbling it should be. The more I've got to ask a question and not operate on understanding from 2 decades ago or 30 decades ago or 3 or 4, but to grow in that understanding, because that's really what it was with the apostles. They were walking with Jesus, growing in their understanding. But they needed a power. The power of the Holy Spirit to understand what they were talking about. Right? Yeah. I mean, have you ever been sure about something and then found out I'm mistaken? Wow, this is a mistake. And yeah, even when you're found out to be in the mistake, you still want to blame somebody else. Right? That's just called pride. God still loves this. But I think he gets a kick out of it as we wrestle with this. You know, just a couple of days ago, I think it was, or a couple of nights ago, I knew a part of Pepperdine. One of the classrooms was there. Mine was 286. The classroom, I still remember 286 because I had to focus on that one, so I remembered that one. And I was walking up these big hills. At Pepperdine, you got to walk up these big hills with the stairs. God's Stairmaster, you know, straight up. And I'm still recovering. I'm still healing from some of my surgery, but this helped. It wasn't, but I was actually getting really tired, and I saw somebody walk in. They saw me limping, and they said, hey, come on in here, you know, because you have another couple of stairs. I go, what? There's an elevator in this building. Oh, okay. Because the buildings are built into the hill, so you can go up an elevator instead of climb the stairs. So I went in, and they punched the button. I got in. I said, oh, wow, there's my classroom. Okay, this is easy to remember if I need it again. So I felt pretty knowledgeable in my understanding, maybe even a little prideful. And a bunch of us, several of us were walking up. Al and Wanda were in that group. And I said, come on in, guys. Follow me. Follow me, I know. I said, they're going to really love me now because this out. And they're, oh, elevator, wow. And we got in the elevator, and there was a man in the elevator, and he goes, okay, fourth floor. I said, oh, no, fourth floor. No, my classroom was 296. But see, this was two different buildings. They were adjacent to each other. So I said, oh, no. And Wanda, God bless her, she said, I think it's number four. I go, oh, I wasn't in 496. I was in 286. So I just said, nope, second floor. Come on, let's not waste any time. We got to get over pie and coffee. Let's, you know. Anyway, as it turned out, even the guy who I think he had greater knowledge, just the stronger personality ruled out at the end of the day. Even he believed he was wrong. So we went to the second floor, and I'm walking and getting in a maze. I'm going, somewhere it opens up and goes to the right. We're walking, and they're falling. Pretty soon I'm looking, oh, they're way back there, and they're looking. And one goes, I think it's the fourth floor. So I get to the end. I'm going, I don't get it. I'm not sure. And then someone said, it's another building. Your class was in another building. It's adjacent. And I'm going, my bad, guys, you know. Wanda, you should have said something. You should have said something more aggressively, more assertively. We got in the elevator, went to the fourth floor, crossed over, went into another building, and all of a sudden the 400s became the 200s as we crossed the building, and there it is. You are greatly mistaken because you're too opinionated. Your personality is stronger. He's the leader. He must be right about everything. And then again, but Wanda said, well, I wasn't sure. I was thinking maybe you might be right. But I wonder about the brother in there that was kind of he walked back in. He said, I can't believe I believe this young guy. So we got there to have pie. You're greatly mistaken. Now, that's fun. That's just regular life, okay? Linda's looking at me like, who locked the door? Who locked the keys in the door? Right? Who took in the room? Who led everybody astray to the second floor? And you were doing it with conviction, too. Over here, guys. This way, come on. We're going to just turn right. Eventually, we're going to turn left. And this is kind of embarrassing. I'm sorry, everybody. Gee, Wanda, I wish you'd have been louder about that. Two great dangers in a Christian's life. Not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Those are two great dangers in the day that we live in nowadays. I believe that a lot of this has to do with the biblical illiteracy in our world today. It's a great little tool. I mean, I could carry it around several translations of the Bible and just take my notebook and get my Bible and listen and stuff like that there and don't have to carry this big thing from class to class. So there are some conveniences to it, but it's amazing how people don't know where the book of Hosea is or, you know, the book of Esther is or something like that. They don't know the order of the books of the Bible. And because we have seen things so easy, just Google it. I've seen people Google things and say, you know, who is this person that's writing all this stuff? Well, it's on the internet. I said, well, I research this person. This person works in the post office. Has nothing to do with academia. Basically, he's just giving you his interpretation off of several different commentaries. And you're presenting him as an expert in the Bible. Because it's easy to do, right? In other words, understanding what the scriptures are saying and why they're saying, and having the humility to say, I might be mistaken on this one. I don't quite know it. I've learned to do that more often than not, especially with the Word of God. Because I realize, as funny as that is, man, I could really do some serious damage. Follow me. This is the second floor. I'll get you to the pie and coffee. Guys, quit grumbling back there. Let's go. Let's move. Right? And maybe you have that same influence in your family. Two great dangers, not knowing the scripture or the power of God, especially in this area of resurrection. You know, in John chapter 5 and 28 and 29, we celebrated Easter not long ago, but I do want to take just a little bit of a walk here in these scriptures before we share in communion. In John chapter 5, why do I believe in the resurrection? Because I believe God can do whatever he said he could do. And I believe there's some love behind that. There's an intentional love that he has. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs will hear his voice. He's talking about himself. And will come forth. For those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. up in verse 21. Actually, the whole segment, if you read verses 18 down to verse 29, you get an idea of Jesus talking very specifically about the resurrection, that we will be bodily resurrected. I used to always think, well, he's going to take my body out and then he's going to make it superhuman or something like that, this body. No, it's going to be my body, but it's going to be a different body, a transformed or a changed body, but it's going to happen. He is not meaning that when I die, you know, in the afterlife, I'm going to be floating on clouds as a ghost or some kind of thing going on right there. In Luke chapter 16, on the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he talks about real life going on, real zoe, real life going on in the moment after death. There's torment, but there's also incredible comfort for those that love Jesus, those who know Jesus, follow Jesus. This is what he talks about, that they'll hear that voice. Do you believe that? Now, some people think, well, you just go to sleep and it's a nothingness until you wake up, kind of like what I talked about surgery, right? You go out, next thing, Mr. Montoya, time to wake up, you're out. And it was just like that there. Right? Right, Orlando? You had surgery, right? Mr. Antunes, time to wake up. And it was just like that. Unless maybe it wasn't for you. That's how it was for me. I was in an incredible amount of pain. And the anesthesiologist, doctor, I don't know what his last name was. I can't remember. But he said, I'm going to get you in the operating room. And I'm going to give you something for pain. I said, doc, I'm in so much pain. I'm passing out right now. He said, I'll give you something for pain. And he did. He said, I gave you something for pain. You should feel it in about a minute. I said, okay, let me know when you start feeling it. Okay. Do you feel anything? No, it's only been like 10 seconds, you know. And all of a sudden, I felt this cold. And I said, I'm feeling kind of cold. And the next voice I hear, Mr. Montoya, time to get up. You're out. That rascal knocked me out. He put me out for surgery right there, man. He didn't even let me count 199.98. I don't think the resurrection is like that. I think we're going to be, why? Because think about in Luke 23, when the thief who believed in Jesus, he said, remember me. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. On this end today, but today, however that translates on the other end, you will be alive with me and enjoying paradise today. At the end of time, then it'll all unfold. In 1 Corinthians 15, I do want to read, it's a little lengthy reading, 1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll share in communion together. But here's some other scriptures that you, if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through chapter 5, verse 10, and Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Now, one of the things that we need to understand in understanding scripture is why we have figurative language to describe things. They're not meant to be taken literal. The problem comes in is when we take things literal. We see that with the Sadducees right there, right? Now, some things are to be taken literal. You could see that. Other things like seeds and tents and all that kind of stuff, those are metaphorical word pictures. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaking to a people, a church that was incredibly immature. Even though they were blessed with every spiritual blessing, they had all the gifts that the Holy Spirit could give a church, yet they were so far from the heart of Jesus Christ, which is an attestment to how incredible God's love and God's grace is for people. Even those that think that they know it all and think that they even understand the power of God. In verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, the Apostle Paul, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things to study in that passage right there. And I want to give you that assignment. Go back and study all the different things that he means here. I'm going to tell you what I believe it means, is that the way Jesus was raised from the dead, and I believe we're going to see him in his physical glorified body, the imperishable body, where the spiritual has merged with the physical, right? Because sometimes that language looks like, well, flesh and blood that dies. But there's a flesh and blood that will never die, that'll live forever with God. I think too many times we get into speculation and details about resurrection and what life will be like, what the bodies will be like. I know I do, right? And we miss Jesus' point altogether. The point isn't whether or not I could lift 1,000 pounds, bench pressing. See, that's an earthy mind. I think in that way. Or some great things. Man, I could dunk greater than Dr. J. In fact, I could jump from one end line to the other and dunk. Or I could catch fish all the time. That just shows how earthy that idea is. Kind of like a Viking of the afterlife. Right? I can eat 1,000 pies apple lattice, not gain an ounce, and still be hungry to have several double whoppers, you know, without onions. 10 pounds of fries, McDonald's. See, that's how we think, earthy, right? But he's talking about something different, something richer, something more powerful. That resurrection is going to be. Understanding the scriptures the way that Jesus understood the scriptures. Understanding the power of God the way that Jesus understood the power of God. I think Jesus, he offers us one simple promise about resurrection. I just get more time to spend with the Lord. A lot more time to spend with the Lord. Isn't that enough? Why do I need all those other things? If I really believe in this life that spending time with the Lord and which is all the time, if I would just check in, right? And that, I really value that more than anything else because that's what the next passage is going to be about, the next segment, loving God with all you have and experiencing that. That's all that matters. Lord, I really don't care what I have or what I don't have. I don't care if I'm the big cheese. On the other, I'm just glad that I get to spend more time with you. Because those times in life that were the most victorious were the ones that were the most painful and misunderstood by me. But those are the ones that you rescued me from, and I felt your presence in my life. I like that. I like when I can feel patience, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. I like love, joy, peace, and patience. Those moments when I feel that, I sense that, it's just saturating me. Where I know, man, God, I know you're here. I know this problem is still there, and this mountain is there, and I believe you're going to take, and even if you don't take those mountains away, I'm grateful. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and I sense that right now. It's not of myself. Goodness. I sense your goodness for me, that you've always been good for me. I've intentionally taken some time to spend some time thinking about all the ways that you've been good to me, Lord. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You've been very kind to me, Lord. Been very faithful. And I feel faithful right now, too. I want to be faithful to you. I want to dedicate my life to understanding from one degree to another, Lord, not to be the big cheese, not to be the one that knows it all. Right? Because the one that knows it all is held to greater judgment. Greater, what did you do with all your knowledge? And what did you do with all that leadership and all of that? What did you do with what I blessed you with? Because every knee will bow. Right? And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Gentleness. To feel the gentleness of God. And to be gentle. And self-control. Self-control. See, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not the fruits. I notice that sometimes, where some of you still mention, I'm really working on the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You're operating on kind of an older knowledge that maybe you heard a legalistic that somehow, you know, that love is one fruit. Well, actually, love is the attribute of God. God is love. And from that goes all the other virtues of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That word in Galatians chapter 5 is not a plural word. It's a singular word, the fruit. So not like love, joy, peace, and patience would be like a pear and an apple and an orange and a grape and a watermelon and a honeydew, right, and a banana over here. No, it's fruit. If I have the fruit of the Spirit, they're all in there. Just a little sidebar right there about life in the Spirit that I've learned. Because at one time in a Pharisaical way, I said, I got to really work on the fruit of love. But then I found the last one, self-control, is out the door. I'm doing a lot of loving over here, but man, this self-control, I got to start jumping over the self-control area. God, please give me self-control. I need the fruit of self-control, Lord. And I'm self-control goes up, and now the love is over here. You're not very loving. What's going on? Well, I'm self-controlled. That is love, you know? And we start reinterpreting all the different fruits and scriptures because we're mistaken. Don't understand the power of God is that God gives us every one of those virtues, every one of those nutrients of the fruit, singular. It's one big fruit. 9 strengths. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control right now. I love to feel that, don't you? You know when I really feel it the most? Is right here. This is where I feel it. And this is where we should feel it. I believe that we're going to be resurrected again. I really don't care how many husbands or wives or that kind of stuff, details. Will I have big muscles, Lord? Will it be a body that can materialize? Because Jesus came through doors. Can I go through doors? I really don't care about all that stuff. As long as I'm with him, that's all that matters. And that's the point that Jesus is making. Jesus offers the simple promise about resurrection. It means that after death, you're going to get more time with him. That's what he meant when he said, those whose treasures are on this earth, they're going to be pretty sad when that happens. At the end of it all, I don't want to have any treasure on this earth. I just wanted to be Jesus. That way when I see him, it's not a shock, like jumping into a cold swimming pool, right? It's kind of a transition saying, wow, this is better than I thought. I had how awesome you're going to look, but man, that's multiplied a million times. And I get to spend some time with you. And I don't do it in quiet times. I do it in all my life, right? Death and taxes. As true as death and taxes. Just to spend more time with Jesus. What he also said at the end right there, he says, because of this, abound in the work of Jesus. Excel in the work of Jesus, maybe your translation said. It's a descriptor right there that says, I'm supposed to really throw myself into the work of Jesus, whatever that is. The only way I see it is look in the gospel. What work did he do? There are certain works I can't do because I don't have that power. But there's other works that I can do. And he didn't say, pick a singular work that you like. He says, the work of the Lord. I know Jesus had a very powerful, loving the weak and the poor habit. Community, that he made a difference in his community. He worked in various ways. He also had a very strong preaching and teaching habit. And it wasn't because of guilt or shame or any kind of need or needing to have a report card to give to his Father in heaven. It was simply because he loved people. One of the works of the Lord is to get people to believe in him. If I'm spending all my time fighting other Christians or trying to be right about everything or messing with the mistakes and stuff like that, then I don't have time for the... He says, therefore, abound in the work of the Lord. Abound in the work of the Lord. When I'm doing that, I have a lot less time to goof around with this other stuff. He says, because of this, your labor in the Lord will not be in vain. The Lord's labor with the Sadducees wasn't in vain. It had his purpose. It had his intentions. How do I know? Because I could read it just in my own context many years later and see Sadducee inside of my sin nature. But in that part of me that says, I want to be with you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I see Jesus. I see, I want to not misunderstand the scriptures. And I want to know and believe in the power of God. Amen? So abound in the work of the Lord. That's what I believe the resurrection tells us to go for. Let's go ahead and share communion. Let's be standing and pray.